Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord God. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord God, as we come before you, many of our hearts are burdened because of what's happening in the world, in Ukraine, and now in the United States of America. Yet in the midst of all that is painful and hurtful and bad, Lord God, there is so much good. And we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your protection over us. We thank you for your love. And we know, Lord God, you will give us an answer to all of this, and I pray that men and women will listen to you, Lord God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will compel them to listen to you. Compel us, Holy Spirit, this day. And so, Holy Spirit, I now invite you with all of your quickening powers to come and be among us. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, and touch us anew from the pulpit to the pews. Holy Spirit, revive us again. We need a revival in our churches. We need a revival in our nation. We need a revival in our world. Come, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power, come. Come again. Lord God, send your Holy Spirit. And take all of me and fill me again, Lord Jesus. Fill me again, Holy Spirit. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And what a day it is today. It is First Sunday where we share an communion, and we also have the Holy Spirit. We always have the Holy Spirit, but today we're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we're sharing in Holy Communion. Isn't that something, right? When that happens on the first Sunday, we know the triune relationship, the Trinity is all together here now. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing this is for us. And so we give God thanks. And I know many folks, you know, especially some of us in the mainline churches, don't really understand the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, some folks don't understand God and they don't understand Jesus, but they really do not understand the work of the Holy Spirit, because we think it's hocus pocus. There are folks who think the whole Bible is hocus pocus. But thanks be to God, we believe and we know that the Holy Spirit is among us. And so I'm going to begin with this brief reflection, the Holy Spirit missing. In many Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is either neglected, forgotten, or misunderstood, the writer says. The one given to unite the body of Christ is the center of controversy. This is a nettle which ought to be firmly grasped. So often Christian work is so rigidly programmed that it seems we need no longer depend on the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus says, without the Holy Spirit, without him, without Jesus, you could do nothing. We can do nothing. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. And if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everyone would know the difference. Saying that they could not do the work of the Lord without the Holy Spirit. The early church depended fully on the Holy Spirit. We in the modern church, many of the mainline churches, one I belong to, we have been operating on programs and not on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you know that what programs do. Programs keep us, you know, keep us so bind up. You know, we're bound up when we're just doing programs. It has to be this way. It got to be this way. And if you deviate, there's a problem. If you deviate, there's a problem. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom. Freedom to breathe and freedom to move and freedom. That's why the Holy Spirit came as wind and fire. Right? That freedom in the wind to do and to try new things in the church, to try new things. A writer says, a revival that washed away the color lines. God is no respecter of persons, especially when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For example, from recent church history, consider the beginning of the Pentecostal movement at the turn of the 20th century. There was a movement called the Pentecostal movement, which came from the word Pentecost. In the decade prior to 1906, lynchings of African Americans in America had skyrocketed. It is estimated that well over 1,000 blacks, mainly men, were lynched, hanged, shot, or sometimes buried alive in the United States. Millions of people in the United States had joined the Ku Klux Klan. In 1906, the Spirit of God was poured out in a powerful revival in Los Angeles that has come to be known as the Azusa Street Revival. Oh, I wish I was here. I heard that it was something else. 1906, I wasn't around. But they said the Azusa Street Street Revival was something else, the Pentecostal movement. Under the leadership of an African-American man, William Seymour, tens of thousands of people from all over the world and all walks of life, rich, poor, men, women, Americans, non-Americans, black, white, Asian, Latino, came by car, by horse and buggy, by train and by boat, and all encountered the Holy Spirit. In a year of lynchings, blacks and whites were embracing each other as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Frank Bottleman, a historian of the Azusa Street Revival, said, "The color line is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen. The color line is washed away. Isn't that what we need in our nation now? We need a revival of the Holy Spirit. We need as Christians to wash away the hate, wash away the color line, wash it away in the name of Jesus. Because God did not intend it to be so. The Holy Spirit. How we need it again for Christians from everywhere to come together. Can you imagine what would happen in the world if Christians came together, no matter what their statuses and colors and race and sexes, and begin to worship God? We could change the United States of America. The Holy Spirit has the power to do that, the power to come together. Martin Luther King Jr. would say that the church used to be the most segregated place on a Sunday morning. But thanks be to God, we are not that way in many places, not in this church. We thank God that people are coming together across color lines in many areas, even though it still remains. The Holy Spirit expects us to be now what? Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Because you see, when we get to heaven, then the person you think is going to be your neighbor will not be your neighbor. It's going to be somebody else. Because God is going to mix it all up. And we're going to have to be there worshiping the Lord together. Next slide. And so today I want to talk a little bit about the seven gifts, or the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. You see, I wanted to do this, and I'm going to break them down so you could see them. Because I think a lot of times in the mainline churches, people really don't understand what is operating in them. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus tells us, how come we believe some of Jesus' words and other of Jesus' words we don't believe? We want to believe that Jesus said that God loves us, that God loves us and he gave his only son. We want to believe that, but we don't want to believe or understand the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so these are the gift of the, I'll read them again later on. And you could see the Holy Spirit in the middle there and the different gifts or the different spirit. And we read in Isaiah text when Isaiah writes about Jesus Christ coming. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And those are the seven gifts. Next slide, friends. I'm sorry, yes. And those are the seven gifts of the Spirit. Those are not the only ones. And the Roman Catholic Church tends to speak about the seven gifts of the Spirit more so than we do oftentimes. And there are more, but these are very important, and I always want to bring them to people's attention so that folks know that these gifts are important. The writer says, in my research, it says, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it lays them out. While some Christians accept these as a definitive list of specific attributes, others understand them merely as examples of the Holy Spirit work through the faithful. We must understand that the Holy Spirit works in us. The Holy Spirit is not a dead spirit. It is not something that is dead. It works in us and through us. Next slide. So here's the first spirit or gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of wisdom. You see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we ought to be what? Wise. Wisdom speaks to the ability to use God, to use good judgment, and is grounded in life experience, reflection, and integrating life's hard lessons. Which means that Christian believers, we should have what? Wisdom. Wisdom to make good judgment. Because it's grounded in life experience, if we're Christian believers. The second is a spirit of understanding. The Holy Spirit gives us the spirit of understanding. Understanding is the gift of discernment and insight. It helps us to correctly perceive situations. Helps us. So we should be better than the folks that are not in church, if we're really filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, the third is the spirit of counsel. The spirit of counsel. If you can't get good counsel in church, you're in trouble. Counsel refers to the ability to both give and receive good advice. You know where spirit of counsel is missing? It's missing in the Senate and in the Congress of the United States. Nobody's giving good advice. Nobody's taking anybody else's advice. Everybody's right, and the next group is wrong. Right? It is the gift of counsel, which refers to an ability to both give and receive good advice, to guide and be guided by others, to encourage and be encouraged. Do you see what the Spirit is working in us? I think I'm going to go up to the Senate, and I'm going to pour some holy water on them. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to get my holy water, because I have my holy water and I have my anointing oil. If they weren't going to arrest me, I would show up there and all of them who said you're Christians and they're this, I'd be sprinkling them and saying, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And bring them to their knees and let them understand they should have the spirit of counsel. The fourth one is the spirit of the gift of the spirit or the gift of knowledge. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, knowledge refers to being able to educate oneself and build up a base of information from which to operate in the world. Right? You see the move of the Spirit in Christians? It's moving in us so we could have these spirit and these gifts. And we don't talk nonsense like that dear Jewish laser beams coming over. Oh, God, help us. Knowledge. My God, I hear some of these people who win election and say they're leading. I don't know how they could. I mean, I have more sense than them. And I don't, and I'm not the person who have all the sense in the world. I mean, right, I'm way down at the list and I have more sense than them. My God. And now we have number five, the spirit or the gift of fortitude, which is strength. That spirit of strength the Holy Spirit gives us. Fortitude is the ability to commit to God despite temptations or external pressures to the contrary. It is the strength to commit to God no matter what. The Holy Spirit helps us to commit to God. And number six is the spirit of piety. Piety is another word for devotion and is a demonstration of commitment to faith, that we believe in God and we are committed to our faith and we are committed to serving Him and to seeking Him no matter what. And then number seven, which I always thought they would put at number one, is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The gift of the fear of the Lord. You know what Proverbs says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God, Christians believe that a certain degree of fear of God will help followers lead a moral life. Fear can also be interchanged with awe or reverence, which encourage followers to pay devotion to God. You know what is missing in America now? In the schools and everywhere, a fear of God or a reverence of God. Let's not use the word fear because fear means reverence. A reverence of God is missing in the schools. Friends, when I was growing up, you know, when I was going to do something bad, I mean, you can't believe that I did anything bad because I was a saint as a young person. You know, I was saintly. If you believe that, the Holy Spirit is now looking at me, may knock me out right now. But when I was growing up, and even when I was going to do something bad, I would say to myself, God is going to know. I fear God. You know, I fear God. I didn't have a fear of God like God is going to knock me over. Though times I did believe that. But I feared God. I said, well, my mother is not going to know, my father is not, but God is watching. I'm not going to do that because God won't be pleased. That is missing now with the young people. Not all of them. But it's missing with a lot of them. There is no fear of God. You talk to some of these young folks in a heartbeat, they'll pull a gun and try to knock you over. Because there is no fear that someone greater than them, that there is a greater being that has their life, their lives in his or her hand, whatever way they want to choose to call it. There is none of that left anymore. Why do you think 15 and 13-year-old or 14-year-old are taking guns and riding on bikes and shooting each other? There is no reference of God and certainly no fear of God if we want to get there. He doesn't exist, friends. The spirit is missing from our communities and from our nation, spirit of God, that yes, God lives and God reigns. There is no belief anymore that there's going to be consequences. First, you have to believe in God, to believe that there are going to be consequences for what you do. Consequences. Have you ever done something and when you went home, your parent knew and you says, how did you know? And they says, God told me. Because they would know their children. Spirit of God. My mother would send us to Sunday school and we had to be in church all day till she came to church service. And sometimes we wanted to not go. We wanted to go to the park in between. And I used to say to my brother, you can't because God is going to get us. God is going to get us. It kind of gives you some kind of balance, you know, because you can't just do everything. there is no longer a fear of God, not in the schools, not anywhere. It's a shame. The Spirit of God, the Spirit is a fear of God. And again, as the writer says, the fear of God, the reverence of God, that is in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. When you know that there's a God greater and bigger than you, you change the way you live. And so, friends, today on this Pentecost Sunday, I want you to remember, next slide, please. To remember, this is a breakdown of it. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit is wisdom, knowledge, counsel, strength, fortitude, strength, understanding. And you see the one with understanding, right? There's a hand covering another hand, two different color, understanding the position of the next person, working together, piety, and certainly the fear of God. How much we need that in this world now. How much we need to understand. So the Holy Spirit is not just about dancing and singing. It's important that we are alive in the Holy Spirit and we sing and dance and we realize it makes you want to just be so happy to be filled. But it's to understand that it is more than that. It is the Spirit of God living in us, guiding us, directing us on the paths that are right. And so, friends, do not think that the Holy Spirit is hocus pocus. Right? We teach the children about the triune God. It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost, as I close, reminds us that it came for everyone. There's a song that we sing that says, there is no east or west. In Christ, there is no east or west. In him, no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. There is no east or west. In Christ shall true hearts everywhere their high communion found. His service is the golden cord, close binding human cord. Holy Spirit binds us together, friends. Join hands, then, people of faith. Whatever your race may be, the writer says, all children of the living God are surely kin to me. In Christ, now meet both east and west. In him, meet north and south. All Christless souls are joined as one throughout the whole wide world. Friends, heaven is going to be filled with a beautiful array of color. It's going to be so gorgeous when you get there. It's just going to be wonderful because the Spirit of the living God will be on us. As we'll sing later on at the end, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen? Amen. And the Spirit of God should come and fall afresh on us today. Let us pray that the Spirit of God fall on our nation, friends. I am telling you, I hope you're in prayer, because we think it's bad. It's going to keep getting worse until the nation bends their knee before God. Until a nation bends our knee before God and call out to Abba Father and says, God in heaven, have mercy upon us. We have sinned against you. Forgive us. Until a nation does that. We think it's bad until it comes to our door. And God will listen. He's waiting for us to relent. He's waiting for us. For he said in the scriptures, if my people called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I'll bless their lands. You do find that in the scriptures. My God, we need to be doing that, friends. In Christ's name, amen.